Friends, these videos correspond to what many of our kids are learning in their class, and so ask them, what'd you do in Bible class? Sometimes I just get a one-word answer, but you can dig a little deeper knowing what the video was about. Or I know our teachers are always more than welcome to share with you their curriculum, what they're going through, or you can talk to Rachel, our children's minister, and she'll let you know what's going on also. But we're blessed with all of our kids, blessed with our teachers, and blessed with this opportunity they can learn about God. We're also blessed with elders, shepherds that stand by us and help us, encourage us. Two of the shepherds and their wives will be out in the hallway. If you need prayers and need to talk to one of them, they are more than happy to talk to you at this time. It is 2025, and it is hard to believe that we're a quarter of the way through the 21st century. Isn't that amazing? 2025. We recently mourned the loss of President Jimmy Carter, who was elected in 1976. And now, I was around for that. I knew when President Carter was president. And it blows my mind, not only that it's 2025, but it blows my mind that the 70s were 50 years ago. 50 years ago. I remember the 70s. Who else remembers the 70s? Oh, good. I got some fellow time travelers here. All right, I graduated high school in 1979. So 70s was a great decade, wasn't it? I mean, I had the silk shirts. I had the bell-bottom jeans. Believe it or not, I had this head full of black wavy hair. I mean, I lived the 70s. I mean, I loved it. One of the best things about the 70s was the platform shoes for guys. You remember that? Anyone have those big heels? Like, yeah, oh, Basil had some too. Man, I loved the 70s. But I was 6'5" in the 70s. It was awesome. It was really great. Yeah. And the music of the 70s, best music ever, right? You had the Bee Gees, Aerosmith, Deep Purple. My sister Melanie loved Deep Purple. The Who, John Denver. You may or may not like the Village People, but they epitomized the 70s. Elton John, the Eagles, ABBA, Queen, Barry Manilow. I mean, great music. The list goes on and on. But I must admit, the 70s did have some bad music as well. So I looked at what are the worst songs from the 70s. Maybe you remember these. Remember the song, Feelings, Nothing More Than Feelings. Remember that? Feelings. Billy, Don't Be a Hero. Who remembers that one? Yeah, all right. Billy, Don't Be a Hero. Now, I loved Captain and Tennille. I loved Captain and Tennille. They were great, one of my favorite musical groups of the 70s. I don't know what he was a captain of. He had that hat on, looked like he got out of the garage sale. I don't know. Had all those keyboards all over the place. But they had a song called Muskrat Love. Muskrat Love. I looked it up because I don't know what it means, you know. And I wanted to make sure I wasn't saying something inappropriate. But so apparently the song depicts a romantic liaison between two anthropomorphic muskrats named Susie and Sam. Yeah, Muskrat Love. There was a whole disco thing. I don't know if you're a big fan of disco. There was actually a song called Disco Duck. Disco Duck. You remember that? He's nodding his head like, I can't believe there was a song, Disco Duck, right? Rick Dees, that's exactly right, right? But there was another song. This was a very popular song, and you may remember it if you're from the 70s. If Loving You Is Wrong, I Don't Want to Be Right. I Don't Want to Be Right. Luther Ingram, 1972. The song, these are some of the lyrics. I don't want to be right if it means being without you. I don't want to be right if it means sleeping alone tonight. It's a song about two married people having an affair. And they don't really care what other people are telling them. They don't even care. They don't even want to be right. They just want to live this love that they're experiencing with one another. So I don't want to be right if loving you is wrong. I don't want to be right. Ooh, ooh. That's how the song ends. Now, I don't think, yeah, ooh, ooh. All right. Got to get that in. That was 70s, right? Now, I don't think that's a song that we're going to sing in church anytime soon. Basil doesn't have that on his list. But the song does force us to ask ourselves a question or two. What's going to drive our behavior? What's going to drive our behavior? What's going to form our outlook on life? How do we interpret the world around us. For this song, truth or rightness is not the driving factor. It's not the driving force in this person's behavior. In this case, it seems like pleasure. That's what was driving this person. This is what I'm going to do, whatever makes me feel good, whatever I interpret, whatever I understand as bringing me happiness. I want you, and truth doesn't matter. Last week, we committed to something. We committed to truth from John 17, 17. We committed to this statement, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So that implied in that, even if you didn't know it, you were acknowledging the fact that there is truth. And we're acknowledging that Jesus acknowledged that truth exists. There is something that is right. And so a question I want us to think about today is truth, is it really that important? I mean, if it's out there, is it important in my life? And I think we know that it is. In a variety of fields, we know that to be right is important. In science, math, biology, medicine, engineering. Truth is pretty important in those areas, right? I took some chemistry classes in high school and college, and associated with chemistry class was a chemistry lab. And so you had instructions, you had steps, what chemicals to add, how much of the chemicals to add, when to add them. Maybe you had to heat up something before you added something else. But it was pretty important to follow the truth so that you didn't end up with an explosion, right? There was a truth. If you mix this and this under these circumstances, you'll get that. But if you don't follow that, you could get that. I mean, you could get an explosion. Engineering and science. In the 60s, 69, and in the 70s, we also flew to the moon and people walked on the moon. But I don't think they just lit up a rocket and shot it up into space. Oh, I hope it gets to the moon. I think there were a lot of calculations that took place in order for those rockets to get to the moon. I was reminded this week of that movie, Hidden Figures. Remember that? These African-American women that were gifted with these abilities to make all these calculations, and they're trying to figure out, how are we going to get these people to the moon? And it wasn't, well, I think the best way is this, this, and this. No, they sought out the truth. They did all the calculations, and because they followed the truth, they were able to accomplish that goal. In engineering, we know that it's important. I don't build things. I'm not a builder. But it seems to me, even in the small things that I do build, when you follow the rules, how it was designed to be built, then you get what's the picture on the cover, right? And if you don't follow the rules, then you might get something that resembles the picture on the cover, but it doesn't function the way that it's supposed to be. So engineering, we recognize that. We want people to build our bridges based on truth, not just on how good it looks or how good it feels or the scenery that it gives you. We want our bridges and our roads and things like that, our buildings, to be built according to the truth, that this bridge is going to be able to support this amount of weight. We count on that. So it seems to me that truth in many areas is pretty important. And so today, as we talk about truth, as we think about truth, yesterday, today, and the next several weeks, is there spiritual truth? Is there moral truth? Is there religious truth? Are there some things that are true about God that are important? Are there some religious or spiritual truths about who I am, who you are, how this world works? Are those important? And if there is, if we ignore those truths and live our lives in defiance of those truths, then we won't be the people that we're meant to be, we're designed to be, it seems to me, just like in every other area, right? So I'm no philosopher, and I don't know if you're a philosopher or not, but I think all of us need to think about these questions, right? Everyone needs to ask this question. Is there a right way to live my life that's going to increase the probability of success? That I'm going to, my life is going to be lived the way that it was designed to be lived, and I will live to the fullest. Jesus called it abundant life. Is there this truth? Is there a right way to view this world to increase the probability of success? How I look at everything. Can I experience joy, hope, and purpose? And if there is truth, And we acknowledged that last week. Jesus acknowledges it. Jesus acknowledges that there's truth about him, there's truth about God, there's truth about you, there's truth about this world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus acknowledges there is this right way to live life. There is this truth. And if you embrace that truth and submit yourself to that truth, that purpose for which I was created, truth is always going to lead to flourishing, to being what you were designed to be. And I think that's what Jesus was praying for in John chapter 17. As he's praying for the apostles, as he's praying for us, he says, I want them to know the truth because I want them to flourish. And so here are some things that the truth does. The truth sanctifies you. And I talked about this last week, but I want to talk about it a little bit more. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And last week I said sanctify is not a real common word. We don't use that often. In fact, we may not even think of sanctify as a positive thing. Hey, you want to be sanctified? Well, what do you mean? You want to be sanctified? I don't even know if we think that's good. It means to be holy. And what does that mean also? We don't use that word often. Do you want to be holy? Well, I'm not sure if I want to be holy. It means to be set apart. All right, and in John chapter 17, one of the themes is for Jesus to help us recognize that we are different, that we are unique because we pursue this truth. We're not part of the world. We're set apart for a particular service. So I have some other translations here of John 17:17 that bring out some nuances of that word that is translated sanctify. And the Message translation says, make them holy or consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. And today I really want to focus just on in this section of the sermon, I really want to just focus on the aspect of truth that sanctifies us. It consecrates us. In the New International Reader's Version, Jesus is praying this. Use the truth of my word to make them holy. And I pointed out last week that word holy is also the same word that is translated saints, holy ones, more of a noun form. And you and I are all saints. When Paul writes letters to churches, he calls them saints. We're all saints. We're all holy. At least we've been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. But we also become people who pursue holiness in our life as well, sanctification. In the New Century Version, which is really, it's not a popular version. I really like it. New Century Version. It says, make them ready for your service through your truth. Your teaching, your word is truth. If we want to live out the life that God has designed us for, to be in relationship with him, to live out the image of God that he's created us with, he says that happens with truth. We get ready to serve God. And that's what we're designed to do. And I mentioned last week in the Old Testament, there's this concept that the Old Testament, the instruments that were used in the service of the temple, the instruments and the utensils, they were all consecrated. So they chose some things and they said, this is only going to be used in the service of the tabernacle and then later in the temple. But these are made holy. These are consecrated. These are special, and they're going to be used in a special way to honor God and to bring us into this acknowledgement of who God is. And in Numbers chapter 7 and in verse 1, when Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed and consecrated, made holy, set apart. I didn't look at all the different translations here, but that word consecrated, of course this is written in Hebrew, but it's the same concept as we find in the New Testament word. He anointed, consecrated it, and all of its furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and its utensils. So these things were used in a special way, and it was an honor. If these things had life, they would say, wow, I've been chosen to be used in the service of the tabernacle. What greater honor is there than for me to be used in this service? And so being holy, being consecrated, being sanctified, I want you to know, and I want myself to know, this is a good thing. But this is an honor.
This is, as we are made holy, as we are consecrated, as we are sanctified, as we are set apart for service to God, these are the things that are going to lead us to flourish. This is how we're going to experience joy and purpose and hope. And that's what the truth does to us. It gives us this special purpose, the purpose that we were designed to live out for. It prepares you for special service, and it gives you direction on how to carry that out. Peter made this clear in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at all the words that he uses here to let us know as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we're special, that we're holy. Now he says, you are chosen, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is what the truth is telling you. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, you didn't have any direction whatsoever. You had no identification whatsoever. You were just being driven by the flesh. You were just driven by pleasure. You weren't driven by anything. You didn't have any direction in your life whatsoever. But now that you've been chosen, that you're holy, that you're God's special possession, he says, now you're a people of God. Now you have some identity. You didn't receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this is what makes us unique. We believe, as followers of Jesus, we believe that there is truth, and truth is found in the Word of God that prepares us for our mission. Now, Jesus talks about truth in other places in the Bible other than John 17. And as we were led in our communion meditation, John chapter 8, Jesus talks about this. In fact, I thought you were stealing my sermon out there. So a little repetition of the sermon, of the communion meditation. John 8, 31 and 32. So this is from the English Standard Version. And I use this because in the second half of verse 31, it says word. New International Version says teachings. It's just another translation, but I like the word word, especially as we talk about John 17, 17. Your word is truth. And so that's why I chose this translation. If you abide, you remain in my truth, my word, excuse me, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And then he says, the truth will set you free. So this is a second thing that truth does. Not only does it sanctify you, it lets you know that you have a special purpose, but the truth is going to set you free. Now, free from what? When the Bible talks about freedom, it may not be what we think of it. A lot of times we think, well, hey, we're free, we can do whatever we want, right? But when the New Testament talks about freedom, it means being free from sin, free from this living your life with no direction, free from the flesh, free from just doing, having no rules whatsoever. You're free to live according to the Spirit. And when you're free from this life of sin, you're set free from all of the negative consequences of it. So you don't break down. You don't fall apart. You don't live without direction anymore. You're set free from that futile life, and now you're given direction because you have truth, and you know what you're here for. So you're set free to pursue the truth and to live into the joy, peace, and hope of the blessings of truth. Later on in John 8, 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And so he says, you're free from that. In a sense, sin is a denial of truth. Sin is just, there's no direction. There's no meaning for me. There's no special purpose for me. I just do what I want to do. Sin is ignoring the truth and allowing the flesh, loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right, allowing the flesh to determine our behavior and our mindset. So Paul draws on this also in Romans chapter 6, 15 through 18. He's talked a lot about grace. And a misinterpretation of grace is, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. So he corrects that. He begins in chapter 6 and verse 1. We're down in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, by no means. May it never be. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which does what? It leads to death, futility, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching. It doesn't use the word truth there, but there's an innuendo of truth, right? The pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. That's what conversion is. I found the truth. I found the way to live. I found direction in my life. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin. Now you are slaves to righteousness. And then in Romans 6:23, well-known passage, for the wages of sin is death. This life of no truth, do whatever you want to do, he says it leads to death. On the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life. This acknowledging God is the source of truth, this holy, sanctified, set apart life. He says it leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul, and I think this is primarily in chapter 8, he makes this comparison. You can live by the flesh or you can live by the Spirit. And he says the flesh is always going to lead to death. The Spirit is always going to lead to life. And so we can live for comfort or consecration. We can live for happiness or we can live for holiness. We can live for pleasure or we can live for purpose. One leads to death and the other leads to life. Truth sets us free to live a purposeful, meaningful life as people that have been created in the image of God to glorify Him and live in relationship with Him. Now, as I was putting this sermon together, I said, I gotta have one little statement here. I'm not preaching salvation by works, all right? And Paul, certainly, you read Paul, and he does not preach salvation by works. The only hope we have to have a relationship with God, as we recognize every week, is the blood of Jesus Christ, that Christ was incarnate, that became flesh, and that he gave his life for us. That's the only hope that we have, the grace and the mercy of God. So Paul condemns this thought, and I'm not preaching this thought that in order to be saved, that you have to be a perfect person, or that's any way that we achieve salvation. So Paul condemns that, but you know what Paul also condemns? He condemns this notion that once you are saved, you do whatever you want to do. I mean, Paul says a proper view of salvation is that it changes our behavior. Part of salvation is recognizing the ugliness of sin. Sin is exposed. The truth of sin is exposed, and the truth of the ugliness and the futility and the death that sin leads you to. Salvation opens up our eyes and says, I'm not going down that path. I'm going to choose a life of holiness and of consecration. I'm going to avoid sin. So truth calls us to choose consecration, holiness, and purpose because, remember, truth always leads to flourishing. Truth always leads to the abundant or eternal life. All right, so truth consecrates you, it sets you free, and then one more thing, the truth will bless you. The truth will bless you. The truth of God's word is going to bring blessing into your life. Psalm 119 is dedicated. Longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses, is that right? 176 verses. It's all about the glory of the Word of God. It's just, this is amazing. I can't believe we have this. I can't believe we have this truth. I can't believe we have this teaching. And so David, who wrote Psalm 119, he uses the word law 25 times in this chapter. Now, I know it's a long chapter, but 25 times, law, 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 law. He also uses several synonyms for law. He uses words like statutes, commandments, decrees, precepts, word, the word of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So he doesn't use the word truth in Psalm 119, but all of these words seem to be synonymous to it, or at least related to this concept of truth. Whatever comes from the mouth of God is true, and truth leads to blessing. leads to flourishing. Now, again, let me correct you. It's not that you're going to be rich or popular or powerful. But this blessing is living in the will of God, living with joy and peace and purpose and hope. And those are so much better than all the other things that we think about. I want to be blessed by this. I want to be blessed by that. He's talking about real, eternal blessings. This is what we live for. And this is what we think all of these other things are going to give us. That's what Satan does. He says, listen to me, follow your pleasures, follow the flesh, and you'll have joy, peace, purpose, and all of these things. And you've done that. I mean, Solomon did that. Ecclesiastes is all about that. I tried to do that, and it was just vanity. It didn't work. And so Solomon is calling us to respect and honor the word of God, because there you'll find blessing, the joy, peace, and purpose of life. But let me read to you the opening verses of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And as we read this, we have to think to ourselves, do I want this? I don't even think that's a question. I think all of us want this, right? All of us want this. But it's so easy to be deceived that there's no truth to bring us to this blessed life. And Satan uses so many things in this world to lure us into thinking that other things other than the truth of God's word. So I don't think it's a question, do we want this? I think it's a question, do we believe that the word of God is truth, and that truth is going to lead to this flourishing? He says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. And this is in praise. This whole chapter is thank you, God, for revealing to us the truth by your word, by your laws, by your precepts, by your statutes. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Man, I wish I could do it more. Isn't that our plea every day, isn't it? Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. All right, so bottom line here. I believe, and I'm convicted, I'm convinced that there is spiritual, moral, ethical truth. I think the Bible clearly states that. And I think Jesus clearly states that. Not just in John 17, but in other passages. But there is a right way to live. A freedom-bringing, life-giving, blessing-flowing truth, and how important it is for us to pursue it. This last week, I came across yogiisms. Yogi Berra, catcher for the New York Yankees, and he's known for his yogiisms. Here is one of them: if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. Right. If you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. And so God says, and Jesus is saying in John chapter 17, I want them to know where they're going. I want them to know the truth. And the truth is going to lead them there. God's truth, the word, that will get you to the place that we all want to be. All right, I love that music of the 70s, but I don't think it should serve as my moral compass. Because I do want to be right. I do want to know truth. I want to submit to the truth. I want to be holy. I want to be consecrated. I want to be sanctified. I want to be God's special possession. Because then I'll live the abundant life full of joy, hope, and purpose. And it's all right here. The truth that will sanctify you, that will set you free from a life of futility, and that will bring blessing into your life. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for speaking to us truth, life-giving truth. Father, just help us to remember, help us to be convicted that you are with us, you are for us. And that as you communicate to us, through your word that you so desire for us to flourish, to live the abundant life. And Father, just reconvict each one of us that it's in observing your truth that we live the life that we were designed to live. Father, for anyone here who is not submitted to your truth, Father, I pray that you would put it on their heart to ask that question. What is driving their life? What is driving their behavior? And Father, reveal to them that if it's not the truth of God's word, Father, they all of us have tried it. Even those of us who have given our lives over to you, we slip into this life of pleasure and flesh and deceit and futility. And Father, when we do that, we say, why did I do that? I knew it wasn't going to bring me where I wanted to go, but it's so difficult. But if there's someone here who is not submitted to the truth of your word, Father, we just pray that your spirit may work in their life right now. And to confess you as Father, to confess Jesus as Savior, to give their lives over to you and be filled with the spirit of truth that lives within us to guide us and to lead us into the abundant life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
In a dry and weary land where is no water, my soul is thirsty for you. I have seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and glory. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hand. Your love.